I think during this year, over a year of separation, it brought us to a place where we appreciate those things that we probably had taken for granted in the past. So this morning, as we have come to worship the Lord, God has so many things in my heart I want to share with you, but I'm asking God, what portions of it should I share this morning? And one of the things with all the activities that's taking place around us, one of the things I always mention is that in ministering the Word of God, we must be aware of our environment, the things that's happening around us. Those things are happening within the context of culture, in the context of activities that's taking place around us. We have the Word of God spoken, addressing those issues to bring resolve to the many issues that we face in life. So let us pray as we prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord. Father, thank you so much for giving us insight into where you are in the midst of all that's happening around us. We're not left without answers. We're not left to ourselves, but not only will you provide answers, but you actually, your spirit is with us, even where we are and where we stand. So speak, Lord. Your servants are here to hear. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm using as a subject, Lord, it's a prayer, really. Lord, deliver us from ignorance. Lord, deliver us from ignorance. And when I use the word ignorance, I'm not pointing finger at anybody, but we all have pockets of ignorance, and there are things that we do not know, things that we do not see, and there are things that we do not understand. But in all of our getting, get wisdom. In all of our getting, get wisdom, and get an understanding of things so that we can see things from God's perspective. I'm going to begin here as we read from the second Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 8, this is Paul speaking concerning ignorance. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that we will still, that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Paul said, For we do not want you to be ignorant. Now, what is that really saying? It's really saying to us that there is the propensity for us to be ignorant. There's always that we have a tendency towards ignorance. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. I begin to look at that word ignorant. What is really being said? This is, I would say, in this particular setting, I'm looking at this word ignorance as being ignoring or refusing to examine the truth or to see things any other way than the way you had seen it in the past. It is saying when you're in a fixed position, not acknowledging a different point of view, regardless of how much truth it may contain, when you're not going to look at it, when you're not going to examine it, then it says that you have set your position that you may remain ignorant. Another way of looking at it, look at it this way, it is stubbornness, being stubborn. I believe stubbornness and ignorance are synonyms. When you're stubborn and ignorant, synonymous. Unyielding, not yielding to anything. So he was saying to us, I want you to learn something. And I would say every pastor, every leader has this, ought to have this in mind. I want you to learn something. When you come here to church, when you gather together as a people of God, you could be doing a lot of other things, but you've really come to learn some things that can be applied to your life so that your lives can reach a place of wholeness and you can fulfill the destinies for which you've been called. Now, in that, Paul was not pointing fingers at anybody because it's easy to say, you guys should not be ignorant, and I'm glad, and I'm the smart guy, and I'm so glad that I'm not like you, you ignorant people. He wasn't pointing fingers, but I believe Paul would always look at his own life first. He would look at where he stood first, and then in that, he would speak with empathy concerning the people, because if you look here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul began to look at his own life, and he began to examine where he stood. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, he said, that's where I was. Now, in contrast, he didn't see himself as being that. When he was engaged in those activities, he didn't see himself as being a blasphemer or a persecutor or being one that was insolent. But in retrospect, when Paul began to look back at his life, based upon a divine encounter that took place in his life to bring him to a new place of understanding and comprehending the truth, he said, this is who I was, but this is not, this, I am no longer that way. I've changed. And how did you change, Paul? Did you just wake up one morning and say, well, I'm going to stop being a blasphemer. I'm going to stop being insolent. I'm going to stop being a persecutor. No, it didn't happen that way. Let me tell you what happened. Paul said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What I did it ignorantly in unbelief, but I obtained mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? It's getting, it is God not giving you what you deserve. It is saying that Paul deserved to have died in the state to which he was in, but he received from the Lord. God granted him mercy. God was merciful unto him in spite of his ignorance. Even though Paul now saw himself in contrast as being ignorant, he said, but Lord, you were merciful to me. And let me tell you, that's my story. That ought to be all of our stories because we did a lot of foolish things in the past. You think about it now. I know I did. Let me speak for myself. I did a lot of crazy stuff. And in retrospect, at the time it was fun and I enjoyed it. And it looked like everybody else was doing it. In fact, I received the applause of certain individuals and all of that because I did what I was doing. In some instances, to be a people pleaser, and in other instances, merely to for pleasure that I could attain for myself. But now in retrospect, I begin to look back at those days, those earlier years, and even as I'd grown older, I began to look at how many things I've done foolishly. How many foolish things have I actually engaged in? So Paul began to say that, but then here's what he puts with this whole thing of doing it foolishly. He did it ignorantly in unbelief because the belief in God was the thing that would compensate for that vacuum that would exist within his life. He says, if I had known the Lord the way I ought to have known him, I wouldn't have done the things that I found myself engaged in. You see, so we talk about the progressive revelation of Christ, the progressive revelation of Christ, where the Lord continues to reveal himself to us. We see him through a glass darkly. We see him to a degree, but the Lord is bringing us to a place of progressive revelation so that we can engage in what's called progressive sanctification. Now, we talk about progressive revelation as saying, I see more of Christ today than I saw in the past, than yesterday. But now, as a result of what I see of Christ, I live differently from the way I lived when I was in the state of ignorance. My life progresses. He is cleansing me, sanctification, set apart for God's exclusive use. God gets rid of things in my life as a result of my being able to see into those things what I was incapable of seeing in the past. That's what the Lord does. I did it in unbelief. We talk about pockets of ignorance, but let's look at another thing. Also look at pockets of unbelief. What are the areas of your life where you still do not trust God as of yet? You see, where your unbelief has not been dealt with, but you still have doubts as to whether the Lord is who he said that he is and able to do what he said he can do. So in this, you see how this governs behavior, how our lives are governed as a result of whether we believe God or whether we don't believe God. When we talk about unbelief, it is not saying that we reject knowledge, but understand certain things had not been revealed to us as of yet. There's a difference between this unbelief and disbelief. It is when the information has been given to us and we reject the information once it has been granted, then it is saying, I reject the knowledge that has been presented to me. But unbelief is that there are things about the Lord that I have yet to learn. There are things about him that I'm yet to discover. So therefore, I find myself in various situations so that the Lord can reveal himself in and through whatever situation I may find myself in. Is that making sense to you? So now, look at what happens. Paul began to look at his life again in retrospect. He said, this is where I was in unbelief. Best intentions. I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to please God, but I didn't know how to please him. Paul began to speak again in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 concerning this. He says, for if you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He didn't know he was doing wrong. He thought he was doing something that was good. He said, I tried to destroy the church because I saw the church as being the enemy of truth. He said, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he began to look at how he worked against that which was most precious to God, working against God in his attempts to please God. So here's how I put it. When I begin to think about this, I call that kind of ignorance transitory ignorance. That's what I call it, transitory ignorance. I'm saying that you're ignorant based upon where you stand right here and now, but you're not willing to remain. You see, that's transitory. You're moving from ignorance to knowledge. So transitory, from ignorance to wisdom, from wisdom to knowledge. Now, if the truth be told, there are degrees of ignorance residing in all of us, we mentioned. He said, but the question is, it has to do with how much of that ignorance are you willing to allow to remain inside of you? Are you willing to be at a place where you can see things differently, know things differently, and move beyond that? Let me just put it into a contemporary setting. In the midst of our ignorance, even in the midst of the things that we have come to know, as we live in these days, something has happened. Trouble came. Now that's usually the issue. Trouble came. Trouble comes to us. In the midst of everything that, in the midst of life, that's a part of life, trouble will come. Trouble will present itself. Here we are facing this pandemic and the risk involved with trying to stay ahead of the novel virus. We're trying to stay ahead of it because now we understand new variants have begun to come forth, and different strains are being discovered in multiple places in the world and various states right here in the United States of America, where we begin to see all of these things happening. So the point I'm making is that here, trouble came, trouble will come. Let's begin to look at trouble differently when things happen. Now, here's what happens when trouble comes. You see, as a result of trouble, I had an opinion of God I had an opinion of other people, and I had an opinion of myself. But then trouble came. This is what I thought of God. This is what I thought of other people. And this is what I thought of myself. But trouble came. Now, when trouble came, I had to go back and reassess everything that I thought I knew. I thought I knew something, but I didn't know what I thought I knew. That's why the Bible says, when we think we know nothing as we ought to know, because when trouble comes, how are we in the midst of trouble? How do we handle trouble? Trouble came. We see it with the pandemic. And as a result of it, here's what happens. We try to explain things that we do not fully understand. You see, based upon our assessment of things, we begin to go back into our resources of knowledge and information we've received over the years, and we begin to look at how what I had learned in the past can be applied to the trouble that I'm facing right here and now. And then what happened, we find out that our resources are inadequate to address these current problems or the issues that we are currently facing. Now, in this, trouble came our way. Now, concerning trouble, we're experiencing troubled times. Here's the question that we probably ask ourselves and we ask others: why did trouble come? That's usually the question. Why did trouble come? And not only that, let's be more personal. Why did it have to come to me? That's really where it goes deep, isn't it? Why did it have to happen to me? Because I'm decent. I do the best I can. I try to live the best life I can possibly live. You know, we have a strong military. We bought insurance, and we did everything we could do in order to insulate ourselves from any and every possibility of trouble. But in spite of all that we did, all the plannings that we were engaged in, trouble came. And the question is, why? Why did trouble come? Why did trouble come? Let me tell you something. There's a reason. There's a reason for trouble to come. There's a reason for us to be troubled. There's a reason for things to happen the way they happen, even though we don't fully understand them. But in this journey from time into the endless eternity or timeless eternity, God will begin to reveal to us reasons for things that happen in this life. And if we don't get the answer on this side, we have all eternity for God to explain to us why things happened the way they happened. Here's a scripture to help you out in this, because you say, well, you're talking, but you got a scripture to back it. Look here at Acts chapter 15, verse 18. It says, 18, it says, known to God from eternity are all his works. Known to God throughout all eternity. It is saying that here's God now. God is omniscient. Listen to this word. God is all-knowing. God is able to see the end before the beginning, but not only that, everything in between. God has full knowledge, and it's not You see, and it's not linear, as if we would learn certain things and we discover certain things and we are surprised when certain things occur. But it is saying beforehand, God knows. After the fact, God has full knowledge as to what will happen after this. That's the, we talk about the sum total of God is complete. God's knowledge is complete. So it says, known to God, when did he discover? He did discover it from eternity. Are all his works. It is, wait a minute, you say all of his works. You say God is involved in all things? Yes, God is involved in everything that occurs, everything that happens. I'm not saying, listen to what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that even evil, when things happen that happen wrongly, things happen that are contrary to faith, God, understand what God does. God will begin to take that situation and he will, I love this word, where he weaves it into a tapestry of glory so that at the end of it all, he receives all honor and all praise that's due his name. He said, in other words, listen to what he's saying. He is saying, out of your experiences, out of what you're encountering in life today, God is going to make something beautiful out of it. God's going to make something beautiful out of it because it is really preparing you for what he has in store for you in the future. See, here's what God does. God reveals himself in and through every experience in life as we journey. We mentioned as we journey through life. But here's the problem. They need to be interpreted to us. They need to be interpreted to us. Is there no interpreter? Is there, that's what Job asked. Is there someone that can lay hands on me and him so that, you see, so that we can have an understanding? So we need a counselor. We need someone, an umpire, someone that would judge situations and matters so that we can be brought to the place of, well, here it is, understanding. Brought to the place of understanding. Now, look at what God is doing. Look at what God is doing. Here's more things about God. God moves redemptively among his people. God moves redemptively among his people. Everything that God does, he is taking redemptive measures. Redemptive measures. We talk about redemption. It is bringing us to that place of wholeness. Repurchasing us, bringing us back to the original state that he had intended for our lives from creation. When he said, let us make man, redemption, I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to bring you back to my original intent. So now God moves redemptively. Our posture must always be, so therefore our posture must always be redemptive. Everything that we're doing, it must be redemptive. It is, here we are, moving towards being made whole, but also bringing many sons to glory. Christ is bringing many sons to glory. And we are co-workers in that, so that whatever's happening in our lives, the way we respond to God will actually have an effect upon our, I would say, our effectiveness and our witness even towards others to come to know him. So in other words, other people will come to a place of seeing and knowing Christ through how you respond to trouble. Are you hearing something? How you respond to trouble. God is going to use your trouble. It's redemptive. So now, here's what happened. Now we look at the culture, confronting the culture. The evil that exists, here's what he's doing. He is not just looking as man would see. Man would look at the activity, but God is looking at the heart. He said, how is your heart in the midst of what you're going through? Did your heart change? Did you shift your position? Did you cease to love me in spite of what you're encountering? Do you still love me in spite of what you're having to face? So with this, you see, now we begin to look at the culture. He's not just looking at what's happening, what the culture has become. He's looking at the evil that exists within the hearts of the wayward. He's looking at what resides within the hearts of people within our generation. Do you see this now? We live within I would say the context of culture. There are things that are happening all around us. And God's, here's what the scripture said. He said, the eyes of the Lord, what are they doing? They're looking to and fro throughout all the earth. What is he looking for? He's looking for one whose heart is perfect towards him. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials, in the midst of some of the most trying of circumstances, he's still looking for one whose heart is perfect towards him, that you maintain a perfect heart towards God in spite of what you face. He said, why? So that he may show himself strong on your behalf. See, God is going to reveal himself. He's going to prove himself or reveal himself through you. His strength will be revealed through you. He says, so now you confront the culture, the heart of the wayward being brought to the place of seeing or being exposed to a witness. Here's what happens as we think about this. It says, so as a result of that, you become partakers of the mercy and grace of God, and you become a fellow worker so that you're assisting others to know Christ in a way that they would otherwise not know him. Now, this is what was asked the question concerning Jesus. What shall we do? That was in John 6 and 28. What must we do? They said to him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? The works of God. We meant the works of God are known. We mentioned that already. The works of God are known from eternity. We said that already. The works of God are known from eternity. In other words, what God is working out has been known from eternity, and he has a part and a plan for you to participate in what he is doing. And the trouble that came into your life and that comes your way is a part of your being prepared so that you can further participate with him in what he is doing, not just within time, but in eternity. Last week we talked about the fact that you would judge angels, that you would even judge angels, that you will reign over all of God's creation, not just the earth, but all of God's creation. You will rule and reign over kingdoms and all of this. But now, what must we do to do the works of God? How can I participate in the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. What must we work to do the works, plural, of God? What was Jesus' response? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work, singular. This is the work of God. He said, there's one thing that I want this to remain a constant within your life. Out of all the things that you would be engaged in, this one thing, what is this? That you may believe in him whom he sent. That you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was speaking of himself, that you believe me, that you believe my word. In spite of trouble, in spite of the situations and circumstances that you encounter, will you still believe me? So where faith is absent and unbelief reigns, that's where the work of God is hindered. God's work does not occur in an environment of unbelief. So where God is absent within the world, you see, and I would say really tragic when God is absent among his own people. When God is absent among his own people. We mentioned absent within the world, but God is saying, I want my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. He said, so if anybody ought to believe me, it ought to be my own people, the works of God. Why is it important to bring remedy or resolve to the most pressing issues in our day? The most pressing issues of our generation. Now, if that be the case, okay, church, what is God requiring of us? I'm headed somewhere in this. We must choose our battles wisely. We must choose our battles wisely. What we mean by that, don't get involved in every scrimmage. Don't think that every fight is your fight, but choose your battles wisely. There are certain things that you're not to get involved in, you're not to engage in. That's not your fight, that's not your battle. And I think that's where the church has missed it. They think anytime there's a struggle, anytime there anything that arises, anything that occurs, that we need to roll up our sleeves. Where's the church? Why weren't you vocal? Why didn't you say something about it? Why weren't you demonstrating? Why weren't you? You see, choose your battles wisely. There are certain things that you're not to engage in. There are certain things you're not to be involved in. I know how the world will try to pressure you, embarrass you as if you are inactive in relation to certain things, but there are certain things. You see, you're looking at things differently from the way the world looks at it. Choose your battles wisely. The battleground today is the minds of men. You see, I've been saying this for a while now. Ours is to bridge gaps, change mindsets, transform culture to the standard of Christ. So now, if we're going to change mindsets, yes, there are certain things we have to address, but we're looking at it from a perspective that's greater than the way the world would look at it. You see, the battleground, the minds of men, the philosophies and ideologies of men. That's what we're looking at. Look at the ideologies and philosophies of men. What will happen if you engage in all these battles, you see, it will still be within the framework of those ideologies and philosophies. And you're not making any progress. All you're doing is spinning your wheels. And you call that advancement, but understand it's just a matter of time before it will go back to its original form. Why? Because the heart has not been changed. So good intentions that are void of divine revelation breeds confusion. You see, without divine revelation, it breeds confusion. And what happened, that's one of the, we said, I would not have you to be ignorant. Confusion is all around us. People are confused. People are confused. They don't know where to go, what to do, or who to turn to. You see, it develops a hotbed, I call it, for needless inner fightings, or I call it internal scrimmages. What you find yourself in is that one battle will just create another battle. So you're fighting this thing, and you're fighting that battle, and you're fighting that battle. So now it's like a person putting their finger in the dam, trying to dam up the wall with their finger. You put this finger in, then you put another finger in. Now you got all your fingers in, your toes in, but yet the water is still leaking from the dam. Has to be something much greater than that. Has to be something much greater that we must be involved in than what the world is involved in. It's not that we don't address certain things. There are certain things we ought to address, certain things we ought to be involved in. But let me tell you something. Let's go back to the scripture again. Here in Proverbs 26, 28 and verse 26. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. It said, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. This is what he's saying. You trust your own heart. You say, well, let me tell you something. Based upon observing what's going on, this is what I need to do, and this is how I need to behave. This is the pressure that's being brought to bear against me as a result of what everybody is saying. He says now, and what happens, you understand what happens? As a result of it, the heart not being changed, and you're trusting in an unchanged heart, a heart that's not moving towards God's objective, but yet you said, to thine own self be true. I will trust my own judgments. I'll trust my own heart. He that trusts his own heart is a fool. That's a fool. Wait a minute. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But now I trust in my heart without God. Do you see this now? I'm a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Now when it says delivered, it is saying deliverance comes from outside of ourselves. You don't deliver yourself, but now what are you doing? You are receiving help from God, from a resource beyond your ability. He says, so now what happens, you receive divine assistance when you stop leaning to your own understanding, but you get to the place where you begin to trust in the Lord and not in your own heart. I know they said, your heart, if you believe it, do it. If your heart is in it, then you're to engage in it. No, that's the fool. The Bible says, you know the scripture that I always use out of Proverbs chapter 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no prophetic revelation, where there's no prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraints. It is saying, lest the Lord show us something. Lest the Lord reveal. And that's what he's doing. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, the Lord is revealing himself to us in a way that we had never, ever seen him before. I never would have known the Lord unless I had come into this situation. I would have never known the Lord this way unless this occurrence had not taken place within my life. But now I know the Lord. You see in the scripture where his name, he would be named based upon the revelation that he would give, based upon the experiences, within the experiences that would take place within the lives of individuals. So without prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraints. They lean to understanding. They engage in activities counterproductive to the will and work of God. But he said, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now we're dealing with real issues. Now we're getting to where we stand today. We're dealing with real issues, but the question is, how are we reacting to them, and how ought we to respond to them if we are to respond to them at all? Some of the issues today, as we look at them, we begin to see, and I would put it in this category, we see movements occurring. It's always good when you see motion and activity. Whenever there is a movement, whenever there are movements occurring in the midst of this pandemic, here we are where everyone is to be quarantined. It's a time where we are stilled. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. We're at a time where we are having to be staying home, and orders were given. We weren't able to move around as we were accustomed to moving around. But in all of this, we began to engage in movements. We began to see movements occurring, movements. You know, the Black Lives Matter movement, women's movement, Me Too, homosexual rights, while we see other movements like QAnon and Antifa, which is really anti-fascist movement, motion at a time when we were still as a result of COVID-19. So all of these movements occurring, you say, well, is it coincidental? Known to God, are all the works, all his works. God, we see movements occurring. I would say the dissatisfaction that exists within society today is not coincidental. But we see a sense of dissatisfaction like we've never seen before. And just the other day, we saw something else take place where young 21-year-old Robert Aaron Long began to shoot in 3 massage parlors and killed 8 people. 8 were dead and 6 were Asian. In that, now we see where a movement is occurring among Asians. But then we begin to see where that movement, I'm going to explain something, and I just have a few minutes to explain it. You see where those movements now are coming together. Some of those movements are coming together. But in this, we see look at it from God's perspective. There is the spiritual climate that has changed also. There is a spiritual shift that's taking place. How are these movements? Let's look at the positive, because you begin to say, well, you talk about all these movements, and we know that some of these movements are counterproductive. Some of these movements are really standing against God. But where is God in this? We say, well, God is in it. God is in it. Where is God in this? Let me show you where he is. Let me show you where he is. People are becoming more sensitive to other people. What is happening? We look at the positive first. You're becoming more sensitive to people concerning the welfare of others and not just ourselves. You see, because at first it was all about the individual, what, me, my, I. But now it's us, we. I don't care if it's a movement against God, whether it's a movement that's counterproductive to the word of God, but the movements are involving people groups and not just individuals. So in this, I call this a movement of passion, a movement of passion. People are becoming more compassionate concerning somebody, even though it might not be, I would say, comprehensive, but there's a greater degree of compassion or passion. I would say passionate about, I can't say compassion, but because compassion has to do, that's passion with, com is with. But understand, but passion, passionate about what I believe. Paul was passionate even though he was wrong. So we see passion. But another thing, empathy, becoming empathetic. As a result of it, now people are more sensitive. You see, the Black Lives Matter is not just black people saying that we're concerned about Black Lives Matter, but people of other cultures and other cultures also joining in. Now with the Asian shift that's taking place, Asian movement, you see, we begin to see others are saying that let's stand with the Asian community because, you see, more empathetic. Their situations are taking place. Their situations are sensitive, we're sensitized to their issues. Jesus, we begin to see where Jesus is now. Let's see where Jesus is. Jesus, he says, we have not a high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but at all points was tempted, yet without sin. Now, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, it is really saying that Jesus can relate and identify with the human experience. Whatever, you see, whatever has happened, whatever you have gone through, now there are people, you see, that are more empathetic. Whereas at first, I mean, you begin to see something happening on the news and you just, some people could just ignore it. Oh, that was them. But now people are getting to a place where they're becoming more empathetic. They say, you know what? I feel your pain. I feel your pain. You didn't get as much of that beforehand. People hurt and they just hurt by themselves. But now people are feeling each other's pain. They say, you know, I feel that. I feel your pain. I'll tell you what, I guess the older I get, the more I feel the pain of others. You know, I can't watch a movie almost now without having to leave the room and go to the restroom because I'm just a softy now when it comes to. And when people tell me their stories, I'm watching TV now, and what happened? I'm looking at the families of those victims that were murdered in the parlors. I mean, it'd break my heart to see that. And loved ones, when we've lost, and I can't say lost because we trust that they're where God, they're with in the presence of the Lord. But I carry that. I carry that. You see, that's what I mean. But I believe it's not just believers now. That's becoming passionate and feeling passion for others. It is unbelievers as well. Now, the question is, what do you do when move with passion in contrast to what others may do? Now, this is where we come in as a church. It's a matter of, without a vision, the people cast off restraints. Ours is to harness the passion of others, to bring them to the place where their passion is directed towards the right objective, so that they too will be moved with calm passion, where they feel with the Lord. Do you see what I mean? where we can feel with him what he feels. What do you do? Here's what happened. Look at the balance now. There are those who overreact. When one overreacts, what I mean by that is that that's a reactionary. It is saying that these are the things that happen, therefore this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this. And for the most part, they're engaged in what's called overreach. This is a transgression. It's when you go beyond. Without a vision, the people cast off restraints. Happy is he who operates within the boundaries that have been established by God. Otherwise, he is engaged in an overreach. He goes beyond the parameters that God has, in fact, established. And he is doing more harm to the cause than good. You mean I could have the best intentions and still be working against the intentions that I have that may be good? Yes. It's when you engage in overreach. Because you must strive lawfully. You must understand the framework that God has established for us to operate. Look at what we're talking about. We talk about justice. Justice for all. Justice for all. But justice must be tempered with mercy. Justice must be tempered with mercy. And God determines justice because when we look at justice, we must also look at righteousness. Because justice is not just without righteousness, and righteousness is not righteous without justice. So it must be, but it's tempered with mercy. Now, what are we talking about? We're dealing with, and I'm almost done, we're dealing with when we talk about passion now, we begin to show passion towards different people. It caused deep-seated issues to surface. It is like you're opening up the wound. You're opening up the wound, but yet you got to still perform surgery. So what has happened when the Black Lives Movement occurs, when the movement occurred, then what happens, people begin to think about all of the times that they were mistreated and maltreated, all the things that had happened within their lives. And you see what I mean? You begin to open up the sore, open up the wounds, and understand that happens. If you begin to talk about, you say, well, how do you feel? I've seen people say, how do you feel when people talk about you? I probably didn't think about it until somebody said that. But somebody said, how do you feel when people talk about you? How do you feel when you're misaligned? What do you feel when you're trying to help people and the people you're trying to help reject you? How do you feel? How do you feel when you're preaching to people and some of the people don't pay attention? You follow, you keep talking that. And what are you doing? You're going deep. That wound is going deeper and deeper and deeper. And eventually, what's going to happen? I'm going to say, boy, I feel bad today. Why? I feel sorry for myself. Because you opened the wound. Is it wrong to open the wound? If you open the wound, you better bring some healing salve. You better bring something to bring resolve. Not just open this wound up and leave that wound open. Because that gaping wound now can become infected. Do you see that? It can become infected, and it can even cause death. So the same thing, when we begin to look at the wound. Now, we see the Black Lives Matter movement, look at the movement among Asians and all. Don't let it fester into becoming a sore and becoming a disease whereby now the people are really engaged in death as a result of bringing certain things to the surface. Yes, historically, we know of many things that have occurred. But understand, we're talking about passion now. We're talking about passion. And as a result of this passion, what do we do? Look at what this passion that is, I would say, that's being raised today. And then we begin to look at compassion. You see, compassion. What happens with compassion is feeling with. Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. It is what the Father feels about the matter. It's how the Lord feels about, how Christ feels about a situation. And aligning our feelings with his feelings. is getting to the place where we feel with him what he feels. Now, look at the opposite of that. Look at the opposite of compassion. The opposite of compassion is hard-heartedness. It is unforgiveness, cruelty, denunciation, condemnation, vindictiveness, retaliation. I hope you're hearing something here. Look at the opposite of compassion. So now, when we see a people move with compassion, we must understand what this compassion is working against. It's working against the opposite. Because some of these things existed within our society, and some of these things were being perpetrated even within our time. Hard-heartedness, vindictiveness, condemnation, denunciation. But then we begin to see the opposite swing, the opposite of this pendulum. Now we're becoming more sensitive to the things that were put down by those that worked opposite of passion. And then understand, and then the people that are not discerning, they're passionate about denunciation. They're passionate about condemnation. They're passionate about vindictiveness and retaliation. Are you seeing something here? So now when we see passion meeting passion without godly compassion, you have the uprisings and upheavals and disturbances of our day. Oh, I got to close. We talked about overreach, the transgression that occurs when people are reactionaries and when they only react to what is happening in their day. But then there's also this thing of underreach, not going far enough, reluctant and non-responsive. Let me close by saying this. But I think I know, here's where we are. It's when I think I know what's best for me. That's one thing. This is what happens. It's when I think I know what's best for me. I think I know what's best. This is human nature. But then when I assume things based upon what I think I know, the assumptions, I assume things based on what I think I know. And then the last one is when I refuse to ask the right questions. It is not just questioning, but asking the right questions. The last scripture, and we'll pick this up, in Psalm 19 and 13, this is what the psalmist says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Presumption, the sin of presumption. Keep back your servants from being presumptuous at a place where we will think we know more than we know, or we are complacent and not willing to know the things that God desires for us to know. Then he says, "Let them not have dominion over me." Don't let presumptuous sins rule me, over me, so that my behavior is ruled by the presumptions that I have. He says, because when I get free from the sin of presumption, he said, then I would be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression, of great transgression. He said, what happens? The presumptions is when we begin to try to figure out on our own. I'll get to this later. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. You don't pray and ask God to show you what's really going on and then have the patience to wait on God to provide his answer to your situation. But when you operate in presumption, watch what it says. Eventually that presumption will lead to great transgression. In other words, you're going to act rashly. You're going to step outside of the boundaries that God has established. And what happens, you know, we understand the sin of transgression. When you transgress the law, that's when you begin to step into those areas that have been forbidden. You're actively engaged in activity. You're actively engaged, but your activities are in violation to that which has been established as boundaries by God. So I pray that even as we continue on in these teachings and as we are approaching Easter, I want us to understand that Christ himself is the bound. He has established the boundaries for us. What it really means to be human, what it really means to express our full humanity, we see it in and through his Son. So, Father, thank you so much for your word. And, Lord, it's ours to be delivered from ignorance. We don't want to be ignorant of truth, ignorant of directions that you desire to give us. But, Lord, we want what we've heard to reach the deep recesses of our hearts, to become life within us. And it's only when this occurs can we live out our faith. Yes, trouble continues to come, and we live in perilous times. But we have personally experienced perils within our lives. But yet, Lord, we will never forget who you are. And in contrast to what you had suffered on our behalf, we begin to look at whatever we may be going through as merely a phase leading to something that's far greater than we could ever imagine. So in this, Lord, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.